Appreciate that special. Brother Dean had to get that one in the morning where he could still get that bass. It's good to be in the Lord's house. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Today we begin a new series, Life in the Sun, Living with Purpose and Joy in an Empty World. And we're going to be going through this series for a while. It'll probably take us through the rest of the summer, but I don't know about you, but I would like to enjoy life. I don't know any sensible person that would say, I just like being miserable. Now, I know people who act like they enjoy being miserable, but I don't think they would ever admit to it. Most of us would like to enjoy life. We would like to have a sense of purpose and fulfillment and enjoy the life God has given us. We're going to learn this summer how to enjoy life to the fullest. We're going to be challenged to embrace faith, endeavor to have godly wisdom, experience the blessings that God's given us with an eye towards final judgment, because that's the issue at hand. Ecclesiastes is a book of basically trial and error, and it's mostly filled with error. Because throughout the book, it chronicles Solomon's attempt to find fulfillment and joy and purpose and meaning in life without God. And the conclusion to the whole matter, and it starts with the conclusion, really, and then gives the final conclusion at the end, but is everything in the world without God is vanity. You take God out of the equation, and life really has no meaning. It has no purpose. It's just futile. And that's the reality that we face. But we know better. And so as you approach Ecclesiastes, there's a couple of things I'd like to say from the onset. Number one, remember this is a poetical book. This is a wisdom book. It's part of the wisdom literature. And so we have to approach it as such. There's going to be some phrases and some things used we have to understand poetically. I also want you to understand today that a lot of people would attack this book as being a skeptical book. A lot of atheists will point to some of the things that are said from Ecclesiastes because they have no understanding of the Word of God, okay? But that's really what you need to understand is you have to come at Ecclesiastes with that understanding. Solomon's writing from a perspective, if there is no God, if there is no judgment at the end, then everything is pointless. And so some of the things that he says are from an atheistic point of view. Okay, everybody with me? It's really important that you understand that because when we go into it, it's a poetical book, number one. Number two, you need to understand he's giving the perspective of somebody who tried everything without God. Tried everything without God. You're talking about the wisest, wealthiest man in the world who whatever he wanted, he did. Whatever he wanted, he bought. Whatever he wanted to build, he built. He did everything that he wanted to do. Okay? Now, you guys with me for just a second? I know some of you are still sleepy, didn't get enough coffee yet, but listen. I know. But listen, if you had all the money in the world, you had unlimited supply and could buy anything you wanted to buy, could do anything you wanted to do, that's Solomon. That's who he was. Some of you are like, listen, I don't care what you say, preacher. If I had the money of Bill Gates, I would be happy. I would be fulfilled and satisfied if I had billions of dollars. And the reality is you think that you would. You think that you would. But I promise you, untold numbers of wealthy people have died without a sense of fulfillment or purpose. Millionaires and even billionaires are dying with no fulfillment, no purpose. But we have the answer. And I'm excited to share it with you today. Let's stand together. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray you'd open our eyes to your truth today. Open our ears to hear your truth today and help us to learn and grow from that truth. Lord, please help us to see the vanity of life under the sun. Help us to understand just how futile, how empty, how pointless, how meaningless, how hopeless life is without you in it. God, I pray that if anyone hearing this message today has never been born again, that this morning your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts and lives, help them to gain some understanding today, to see clearly how pointless life truly is without eternity with you at the end. I pray you'll convict hearts. I pray the lost would come to Christ. I pray the saved would follow you in baptism and serve you faithfully in the local church. I pray that you'd help each one of us to have a real, genuine, faithful walk. And Lord, help us as we walk in obedience to enjoy the blessings of life that you've given us with eternity in mind. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. I pray you'd forgive and help, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Allow me to just take a few moments this morning to introduce you to the book itself. Ecclesiastes, the name, comes from the Greek word and the Latin translation of this book. The Greek word is Ecclesiastes, and that's the same word that we understand for church in the Greek language. This church is an ecclesia. That's what it is. And so Ecclesiastes is, the name has the idea of the assembly. Now, the Hebrew word is koleth, which means one who calls or gathers, or in other words, the one who addresses the assembly. And that's where we get the preacher, the words of the preacher. And so the one who is speaking to the assembly, that's why it has that name. Ecclesiastes was most likely written toward the end of Solomon's life, around 930 BC. Now, there are a few people who would argue that Ecclesiastes wasn't written by Solomon. I can't imagine why anybody would think it wasn't written by Solomon. It was written by the king in Jerusalem, who was the son of David, who had incredible wisdom. I guess if you want to make an argument that it was somebody else, you could do that. But I think it's very clear that this was written by Solomon. Now, historians and Bible scholars tell us that along with Ruth, the Song of Solomon, Esther, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes is part of the books of the Old Testament that were put together in the Megaloth, or the five scrolls. Later rabbis would read these books in the synagogue on five special days during the year. So the five books of the Megaloth they would read on five special days of the year, and it just so happens Ecclesiastes was read on Pentecost, on the Feast of Pentecost. Now, I thought that was interesting because we have the book that's about the assembly, and on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus' death and resurrection, the church was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to live a life of meaning, to live a life of purpose with heaven in mind for the kingdom of heaven's sake by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have Ecclesiastes, this book. Now, there's three words or phrases that I want to get to you as we begin as well. The first word is vanity. Now, when you think about somebody who's vain today, what do you think about? Somebody who's vain. When I think about somebody who's vain today, I think about somebody who likes to look at themselves in the mirror. Somebody who likes to take a lot of selfies and post them on Instagram. Like, that's a vain person. Like, they are really, really, really care a lot about how they look, right? That's not what we're talking about here. The word vanity in Ecclesiastes literally means to be empty. It literally means to be empty. It's something that is fleeting, something that doesn't satisfy, right? It's something that it just doesn't last. It just, in the end, like, it may be good for a minute, but in the end, it just doesn't matter. Okay, that's what vanity is. Vexation of spirit is a phrase that you need to understand, because you're going to hear that phrase. Vexation of spirit is something you're going to see here in Ecclesiastes. It literally means to strive after the wind. Some translations would say feeding on the wind. Basically, vexation of spirit is when you're trying to catch something and you can't catch it. It's when you're after something that you just can't get. It's like trying to catch the wind. It's like if you were hungry and all you had to eat was air. That would be frustrating, wouldn't it? Trying to catch wind, trying to eat or feast on the air, on the wind. And then the last phrase I want to make sure we get from the beginning is under the sun. Under the sun. Solomon uses this phrase here in Ecclesiastes, and he uses it over. He talks about life under the sun, the sun, as in S-U-N, not what we had on the screen a minute ago. That was S-O-N, as in Jesus Christ. What we want to do in our study of Ecclesiastes is draw a comparison to life under the sun, as in life on planet Earth without God, compared to life in the sun, Jesus Christ. What life is like when you live in Jesus, when you live with him, when you live for him. And we want to see the difference between those, compare and contrast those two things. Under the sun is that idea of living without God. There is a kingdom above the sun. There's a kingdom above the sun. There's a world above the sun. There's a kingdom where you don't need the sun because the Lamb is the light thereof. That's the kingdom we want to live for. That's what life in the Son, Jesus Christ, is all about compared to this life under the sun where there is no God. Ravi Zacharias said this, "The key to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes is this term, under the sun. What that literally means is you lock God out of a closed system and you're left with only this world of time plus chance plus matter." It's hard for me to read that without hearing his accent. Anybody else get that? Okay. When Ravi Zacharias said is, if you want to understand Ecclesiastes, you have to understand under the sun. You have to look at it, because what Solomon's doing is saying, this is life when you put God out of it. And if you take God out of this world, out of your existence, all you're left with is this earth. You're left with time, chance, and matter. That's all you get. And if all you have is time, chance, and matter, guess what, friends? It is vanity. And it is vexation of spirit. Now, some people don't really seem to understand how eternal purpose matters. Some people have a hard time saying, well, what difference does it make? You live, you die, that's the end, no big deal. But I don't believe that's really their heart for a second. You see, I know that in the heart of every human being is a knowledge of God. I know that in the heart of every human being, there is a knowledge, there is a yearning, there is a desire for more than this life, because it's in us. We know. We know. Now, we may suppress that truth in our unrighteousness, but we know there's a God in heaven. We know that there's more to life than just this existence for a few years. Okay? And if you live to be 100, it'll just be a second. Right? I know, because I'm over the hill now. Right? I know. I heard earlier this week in a message I was listening to that the average life expectancy during the time of Christ was 21 years. Life expectancy. Can you imagine that? We've done really well, right? Life expectancy not that long ago in the United States was just 65. Now it's up to about 78. Women live longer than men because women make better choices than men do, typically speaking. No amens for that? Might as well amen it, because it's true. They estimate it's not climbing very rapidly, but they say by 2050, if this planet's still here, life expectancy will be up in the 80s. So we're living a little long, but I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if you live to be 80, if you live to be 120, it's just a flash in the pan. It's just a vapor. Professor John Hospers said, our lives, now this is a man who doesn't see the importance of eternity. Our lives can have profound meaning through various activities and relationships. Why do they have to be eternal? Why is it so uncomfortable for you to realize that all things pass? They are nonetheless real and noble because they are temporary. In another couple of thousand years, the earth will undergo another ice age. In another 6 billion years, the sun will be extinguished and life on earth no longer possible. Friends, this is the perspective of someone who has not the knowledge of God in their life. If I'm just telling you, If you're honest with yourself today, you know in your heart of hearts, if all there is, I'm going to live, I'm going to get married, I'm going to have kids, but then one day I'm going to die and that's the end. If I thought that was true, you know in your heart of hearts, that would be incredibly discouraging today. You would say, like the preacher, all is vanity. What's the point? You're just going to die and that's the end. That's the attitude that you would have. I want to tell you that there's more to life than that. John chapter 15, I want you to look at just a few verses, verse 4 and 5. John 15, verses 4 and 5, and then we're going to jump down and read verse 11. John 15, 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Jump down to verse 11. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You want to have a life full of meaning and full of purpose? You can't just live under the sun. You have to live in the Son, Jesus Christ. You have to abide in him. And he abides in you. How does he abide in you? You repent of your sin and your unbelief. You trust in Jesus with all your heart. He lives inside of you by his Spirit. He is in you, and then you live your life in him, and he in you. And when you do that, you have meaning, you have purpose, and you can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Look at Ecclesiastes back with me, verse 1 again. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. In verse 2, he tells us all is vanity. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, when I approached this book, I wanted to just give you all of the things just like he gives it. But I figured that would be way too depressing. Like, I wanted to say from the outset that, listen, this is life without God, but we have God. But I just want you to look through this chapter with me, okay? We're going to read through from verse 3 on. But he says, everything is vanity. He's going to talk about labor. He's going to talk about life. He's going to talk about learning. And he's going to say there's no purpose in any of it. Verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again unto according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Now listen, I know there's a lot there, but I wanted to make sure you get the whole picture this morning. He says everything is vanity. Everything is empty. He goes back to verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? What good is it? You tell me this morning, help me out. What's the profit of your work? Well, I don't know. I go to work, I get a paycheck so that I can, you know, pay the bills. Right? You work, you pay the bills, but then what do? Well, then you go back to work and you earn money to pay the bills. And you do that until you die or retire. Right? So at the end of it, what is it? What is there to show for it? Later, Solomon is going to lament the fact that everything that he built, somebody else is going to take over. He said, everything that I've done, somebody else is going to take over, and I have no idea whether they'll be wise or whether they'll be foolish, whether they'll take what I've built and do something good with it or whether they'll just squander it. And if you study the Bible, you'll find out that Solomon's sons didn't do very good. They divided the nation of Israel and started the downfall of one of the greatest kingdoms the earth has ever seen. What profit is your work? Then he talks about life. Verse 4, this is encouraging. One generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. We know that this earth is going to be burned up one day, but he's making a comparison. You know, the earth just keeps going and going and going, but people just, they're born and then they die. They're born and then they die. They're born and then they die. That's depressing. It's vanity. It's vanity. If all we are is animals that procreate and then another generation comes, and that's all humans are, is animals who have kids and then those kids grow up and have kids and that generation dies and another generation comes, if that's all we are, that's vanity. It's emptiness. It's vexation of spirit. In verse 6, by the way, he gives us this scientific fact, really, in the middle of a poem. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about to the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. If you had physical science, you learned about this. You learned about how the wind is around the planet, how it heats up more at the equator, and the wind moves, and it circles around, and there are circuits of wind on the planet, and it all comes back around again. The same thing in verse 7. He talks about what we call today the hydrological cycle. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Under the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. You tell me how in 930 BC Solomon understood that. How he got that. All the rivers are going into the sea. How is it that they end up back on top of the mountain again? How does that happen? Listen, God gave him wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And can I say yet again that true science and the Bible always work together in perfect harmony? Verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. That which is done is that which shall be done. You guys are familiar with this, right? There is no new thing under the sun. We package it different. We label it different. We sell it different, but it's all the same. You see, mankind and mankind's inventions have always been the same from the beginning, from the very beginning. You say, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. I got this new phone. There's never been a phone like this before. It's just a radio. Radio's been around for a long time. Listen, we always think we've got something new, but it's not new. The same things happen over and over and over again. And we tend to forget, don't we? Verse 11, there's no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. What's he saying? History repeats itself. Why? Because people forget. We forget. In America today, we've forgotten what happened 50 years ago. We forgot what happened 150 years ago. We've forgotten what happened 200 years ago. We forget what's happened. And you know what's going to happen? The generations that come after us, they're going to forget what's happened now. They're not going to learn from our mistakes. They're going to keep making the same mistakes over and over again. And that's what Ecclesiastes is about. We need to learn from Solomon's mistakes. We need to learn from his wisdom. We need to learn from the wrong that he did. Because listen, friends, he had trial and he had great error. He committed great error in his trials and he came out with error in the end. And instead of making the same mistakes, we need to learn. We need to learn. And we need to learn something besides earthly wisdom. In verse 13, he talks about learning. He talked about labor. He talked about life. He talked about learning. Verse 13, I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. God has given us everything that's on this planet to be exercised therewith. What does it mean? It means that you are supposed to learn and grow from life. You're supposed to learn and grow from labor. You're supposed to learn and grow from wisdom. And what is the takeaway? The takeaway is you don't want to live life without God. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. Verse 16, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Friends, that's no light saying. King David was no dummy. King David was a wise man. King David was a man after God's own heart. All of those that had come before him, he said, God's given me more wisdom than everybody. He said, I've come to great estate. If you study the life of Solomon, you'll find that he amassed wealth that was unspeakable. When the Queen of Sheba came up to see the wisdom of Solomon, to see how he was, she said, all the stories that I've heard pale in comparison to the reality. How often does that happen in your life? Let me give you a really poor example. Has anybody ever told you about a restaurant that had the greatest thing they've ever eaten in their life? And this place is great. You wouldn't believe how good their burgers are. You wouldn't believe how good whatever is. I mean, they talk it up like it's the greatest thing in the world. Now, I have learned by experience that it is never the greatest thing in the world. As a matter of fact, the more they talk it up, the more I just expect to be disappointed. I mean, when you hear stories, when rumors go around, the reality is never as great as the rumor, except in Solomon's case. You wouldn't believe how wise Solomon is. You wouldn't believe the riches that he has. You wouldn't believe how well put together his kingdom is. You wouldn't believe how blessed Solomon is by the God of Israel. And the Queen of Sheba goes up there expecting to be disappointed, but she wasn't. It far surpassed everything that she could imagine. Solomon had great estate, great wisdom, wisdom like no man had ever had before or since. And he says in verse 16, yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And verse 17 says, and I gave my heart to know wisdom. But notice he says, and to know madness and folly. You see, Solomon got to a place in his life where he didn't just want to know the wisdom of God. He didn't want to know just what's right. He wanted to try it all. He wanted to see it from every perspective. You know what that is? This also is vexation of spirit. I've been in the ministry long enough to have seen some young people come up and say, you know what? I want to try it for myself. Mom and dad have kept me under their thumb my whole life, and they've made me abide by these rules, and they've told me how bad it is. But I'm telling you, my friends at school, my friends at college, my friends at work, they're really not that bad. I'm going to see for myself how folly is. And I want to admonish you, especially you young people today, it is vexation of spirit. It's trying to catch the wind. If you want to follow the world's madness and folly, you want to try to find fulfillment and satisfaction and lasting joy in the things this world has to offer, that's madness, that's folly. And it's going to end in vexation of spirit. I think verse 18 is very interesting. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. What does that mean? I thought wisdom was a good thing. The Bible tells us all through Proverbs to get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. We know that wisdom is a good thing. The wisdom of God is a good thing. But you stay with me for a second. What good is wisdom and knowledge without God? How has it helped you to know the vanity of life, to know the pointlessness of our existence? If there is no God, if there is no eternal kingdom, if this is it, then it's not going to help you. It's not going to help you. That's just going to give you more grief. That's just going to add to your sorrow if you understand how vain everything is and there's no hope for eternity. But I've got good news for you today. There is hope for eternity. And the wisdom of God doesn't have to be a grief to you. The knowledge of truth, the knowledge of the Word of God doesn't have to bring sorrow to you. It can bring great joy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, remember in our text, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, remember Solomon said, our labor is vanity. But the Word of God says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Labor in this life, living just to get a paycheck and just to make it through, if you just die and that's the end, there's no joy in that, there's no hope in that, it's vanity. But when you have Christ in your life and you're living for Him and for His kingdom, your labor is not in vain. There's purpose and meaning. Life itself. I want to remind you that He said that that one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. We know that He's making a comparison between the life of man and the existence of this planet, but we know this planet's going to be gone one day. Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And 2 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11 say this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Listen, there you look at life, the planet goes on and it goes on, and you got the circulation of the air, you've got the jet stream, and you've got the hydrological cycle, and you've got all of these natural processes that continue on and on and on, and people live and people die and people live and people die. But I'm telling you that this planet's going to be gone one day. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and you can be a part of that new heaven and new earth when Christ is your life. Colossians 3, verses 2 through 4. Colossians 3, verses 2 through 4. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Life is vanity without Christ, but with Christ there is meaning and there is purpose. We know that the world's knowledge is no good. The world's learning will not help us. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 and 19 lets us know that there is a wisdom worth having. We need to let go of the world's wisdom and embrace the wisdom of God. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So we let go of this wisdom's world. We become foolish to the world so that we can embrace the wisdom of God. All is vanity. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There is no meaning, there is no purpose in this world without God. But when you have Christ in your life and you live in Him, you have meaning, you have purpose, you understand your value, and life can be lived with real joy. This morning, I want to ask you to stand with me. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. I've reminded you so many times of Lauren McCain. Some of you can't even remember. April 16, 2007, when students were killed at Virginia Tech. Lauren McCain was a freshman from Shawnee, Oklahoma. The murderer went through and was asking people if they believed in God, and if they said they believed in God, he killed them. She had a personal website back in that day. I think it was probably MySpace. Some of you remember MySpace. But she had written on her page, "The purpose and love of my life is Jesus Christ." She said, "I don't have to argue religion, philosophy, or historical evidence because I know him." See, Lauren McCain had purpose. Her life had meaning. It had value. And though her life was taken by a murderer when she was only 20 years old, she's in heaven with Jesus Christ right now, today. And that, my friends, is glorious. Because if you live to be 20, if you live to be 80, if you live to be, who knows? Without Christ, there is no meaning or purpose. But with Christ, everything matters. If you've never been born again, I plead with you to trust in Jesus today. If you are saved, follow him in baptism, serve him in the church, live your life for him, because what you do for Jesus matters forever. The life you live with Christ in your life matters. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.
Page 520.